Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we gather here on this Holy Thursday, let us marvel at Jesus who lived for us, greatly served us, and died for us to take away our sin, even the sin of the entire world. Then, as ones who are benefiting from his finished work, as ones who know him as Savior and Lord, may God inspire us that we might go forth in our own daily Christian lives and live for him who lived and died for us. Today's sermon is based on Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 30, and we begin with the account of the Passover meal. We see in this first section that Jesus had the right attitude. Take note of that as I read. The Bible says, "And when the hour came to begin the Passover meal, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" So it says that Jesus earnestly desired to eat that meal. Why would he do that? I believe that he was earnestly desiring because he knew that eating the meal would begin the 24-hour period in which he would do the most important part of his saving work to take away the sin of the world. So even though it would be very difficult, he knew why he was sent. He knew what his mission was about, and he loved us so much that he wanted to get at it. He wanted to get his mission done. He wanted to win the victory over sin, death, and the devil. He wanted to open heaven for us and all believers. So though difficult, he was ready to get going and to get it done. Jesus also looked ahead to a wonderful eternity. Notice in verse 17, "And he took a cup that would be one of the four cups associated with the Passover meal, probably the second cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" The words that Jesus spoke are words that are pointing ahead to the great marriage feast. When is that going to happen? That's going to happen when the bridegroom comes. He gathers up his bride, who is a church, takes us back to his Father's house, and we celebrate the great wedding feast. So even though Jesus knew the great suffering was coming in the hours ahead, he didn't focus on that suffering. Rather, he focused beyond it, knowing how wonderful things would be because of what he was about to do. Sometimes in life, we have to go through some difficult things, but we shouldn't focus on them. We should focus rather on the results of what God is going to do because of bringing us through that difficult time. We can think of various phrases like no pain, no gain, and things like that. There are times where God allows great difficulty, but yet there are great gains that come from it, growing in our faith, being more bold to live for Jesus Christ, being more certain of what's coming in heaven. So may God help us to have the right attitude when difficulties come our way. Going on to the institution of the Lord's Supper, we see Jesus speaking the words here, picking up in verse 19. "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant or new testament in my blood.' Therefore, think about it like this. Because we take Jesus at his word. We believe the bread is his body and the wine is his blood. Does it seem impossible? Does it seem ridiculous? In a sense, yes. But when we know that he is God in human flesh, we know that he cannot tell a lie. We know that everything he says is true. So when he says, "This is my body," how can we believe anything less? And when he says, "This is my blood," how can we believe anything less? So when we receive, we are certainly remembering. We are remembering who Jesus is and what he did. But even more than that, though, we are actually receiving, along with the bread and the wine, we are receiving the very body that he gave to the cross and the very blood that he shed on the cross. If we take the Bible in any other way, then we are taking what Jesus clearly said and we are changing it to fit our own way of thinking. We should never do that with the Bible in any way. No matter how impossible it seems, we take what God said, knowing that with him, all things are possible. And then we see Jesus showing his love for Judas. Picking up in verse 21, the Bible says, "But behold," Jesus said, "the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And then the disciples began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. So even before Judas took action, Jesus, being God in human flesh, he knew what Judas was thinking. He knew what he was about to do. So he tried to warn him. He said, "Woe to that man who would go through with such a thing." Why did he say that? I think he was trying to say that the man who goes through with such a thing, that's going to be horrible for him. So Jesus was warning him so that he would have opportunity to say, "Oh, you're right, Jesus, that would be a horrible thing. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. I change my mind. I'm not going to do it. I repent." That's what Jesus wanted him to do, but of course we know he did not do that. The Lutheran Study Bible notes that Judas remained responsible for his act. God did not force Judas to sin. Sometimes people get that idea that God grabbed a hold of Judas and forced him in that direction, but the Bible makes it clear in various places that not only is it impossible for God to be tempted by sin, but God does not tempt anyone to sin. God does not do that. So God knew that Judas would do it according to his divine foreknowledge, but he did not cause Judas to do that. That was on him. So we should never get this idea that somehow God played a part in that, forced him to do it, and now what kind of a God do we have that would force Judas to do such a thing? That is not what the Bible is teaching. As we get into the third and final part, we see how there's a change now in what's going on there in the upper room. They turn to the topic of greatness, and then Jesus turns the conversation to service. The question is, who is the greatest? The Bible says a dispute arose among Jesus' disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Isn't that so unusual? Think about what has just transpired prior to that. So Jesus had indicated that one of them, one of the 12, would betray him. What does that mean? That means that one of the 12 would hand him over to be tried, beaten, and crucified. And yet, in the midst of all of this, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. They were being so insensitive to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be insensitive in various ways too. May God help us to not be like them. May he help us to step back, to see what the situation is, to imagine what other people might be going through. I mean, think about Jesus. He knew all that was coming. He told his disciples over and over again what was coming, so he knew all about it, and yet he went through it. It was like I said on Sunday in one of the services, I said, is there someone out here today who would be a volunteer and help me out? And actually in second service, Linda Tomash raised her hand and said she would come and help me out. So I said, Linda, before you come forward, let me tell you what I want you to do. I have a big hammer up here, and I want you to put your hand right down on the brick, and I'm going to hit your hand as hard as I can. Do you still want to come forward? And she changed her mind. Think about Jesus. He knew that this was coming, and yet he did not change his mind. He did not back down. He went all the way through with it. It's bad enough for it to happen when you don't know it's coming. But to know it is coming, to have the ability to be able to step away and say, no, I'm not going to do it, but then to go through with it anyway. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the disciples seem to be thinking only about themselves. What a sad thing. So what defines greatness? Picking up in verse 25, the Bible says, and Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. So it seems that kings exercise lordship while the benefactors exercise authority. But Jesus said to them, not so with you as my followers. You are to be different. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. So older people have a claim of authority over younger people. I'm your father. You have to do what I said. But do the children, though, have the right to be able to say, Dad, I'm your child. You need to do what I'm saying. They don't have that same authority, do they? So Jesus said, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. So even though we're older, even though we have a position of authority, we're not exercising that authority. We're not making claims over other people. And then he went on to say, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as one who serves? I think Jesus was trying to say there, from the perspective of some, they see this one as greater. From the perspective of God, he sees this one as greater. So there's a different way of looking at it. So who does the world consider to be great? They would look at kings or presidents or governors or maybe even employers. Those are all people who exercise authority over other people. Isn't it interesting how the elected officials, they used to be called public servants. But I think we've had a shift, though, over the decades, because now many who are in such a position, the public serving has turned into self-serving. People are wondering, oh, what is my legacy going to be? I need to do things to boost up myself and to make a good impression on the world so everyone thinks I'm the greatest guy. Forget the people. That's their problem. They got all kinds of issues, and I'm not here to help them. I'm here to help myself. What a sad thing that we've gotten into that so much with our political leaders today. May God somehow raise up people as we come to the elections this year that would be God-fearing men and women who would get back to the idea of truly being God-fearing public servants. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So when it comes to the eyes of the world, they're seeing people that are great, like kings and presidents and so on. But when it comes to the ones that God sees as great, it is different. So Jesus showed that he was the greatest. How did he do that? He did so by setting aside his position in heaven and coming down to earth and putting on human flesh, by washing the feet of his disciples, by bearing the punishment for our sins and by laying down his holy life. He set the greatest example of service. May we be in awe of who he is and what he has done, and may God help us to be like him. The Bible says that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. So we see what Jesus did, and how can we do that? Jesus knew about our sin. He knew we could not take care of it ourselves. He knew that only he could take care of it. He knew it would be really hard, but he took the action and he did it. What about people that we know? Do we know that they're in a particular situation? We know they don't have the means to be able to help themselves. We happen to have the means to help them, whether it is physical labor, whether it is the truth of God's word, whatever it might be, God is saying, we have a need. We have the person with the equipment to help with that need. And God is saying, take action, even if it is difficult, even if it is painful. Jesus took great sacrificial action. He calls us to take great sacrificial action. And then finally, we have some encouragement to serve here at the end. Picking up in verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." In other words, when the going got tough, you didn't get going, you didn't run away, you continued to serve with me. "Therefore, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus, being the very Son of God, he stooped all the way down in order to serve. And in the words of St. Paul in Philippians 2, he did so by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him above every other person. So what was Jesus really saying to his disciples? He was saying to them that because they served with him, because they gave up what they wanted to do, and they were willing to do what he wanted to do, and even though it was difficult, they stuck with it. So he was saying to them that they would be blessed in eternity. Which do you think would be better? To have blessings for 100 years, or to have blessings for 100 trillion years? Which do you think? You can pick either one. You can be blessed either for 100 years or you can be blessed for 100 trillion years. Which one would you pick? You have to think about it for a while. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God wants us to know that this short little life we have on earth, he is calling us to do extraordinary things, to speak and act for him, to do so in service of others. It's not going to be easy. We're going to be persecuted in the process. However, though, God is encouraging us, God is inspiring us to do so because he wants us to know that we will be blessed in extraordinary ways forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for serving us in the greatest possible way. So inspire us that we would honor you in our daily Christian lives by taking note of what other people need and serving them in your name according to those needs. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to BenefitFromTheBible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.